Thank you. Yeah, so as Pam mentioned, Pastor Kevin, our district soup, is here next Sunday night, and he has given me his message title already, and it is Having a Divine Encounter. So let that tantalize you. God's been doing some good stuff in his life over the last year, some really neat stuff, and he's really digging into the whole area of gifts of the Spirit and power of the Spirit as well. And so just excited to see what he has to bring next week. So, School of the Spirit, if you're here for the first time tonight, you only missed 1 week because we just started last Sunday night with School of the Spirit. But it was a foundational evening last week as we talked a little bit of theology about who is Holy Spirit, and began to dig into what does he do in our lives. And so we're gonna get into that a bit more this week. Again, kind of foundational, but we're going to try and leave lots of time for what we're going to call over the next weeks and months. We're going to use the word activation. Can you say activation? Activation. Six of you can say it. All right. The rest of you, I know you can, but we'll get you saying it eventually. Activation. I know it doesn't sound like a super spiritual word, but sometimes super spiritual words get in the way. Do you know what I mean? Like, we learn a lingo, and then we kind of know what we mean by the lingo, and then God can't speak anything fresh to us because we're stuck in our lingo. Do you know what I mean? The same few people are just responding here tonight. The rest of you are... Thank you, Richard. Thank you. Good. All right, so activation. It doesn't sound super spiritual, but what we mean by it is when we learn a truth from God, if we don't activate it, if we don't practice it, if we don't do it, if we don't obey it, if we don't walk in it, those are all the things I mean by activation. If we don't do it, then we haven't really learned it. We've learned some information, but we haven't really learned it. You know what I mean? So activation means we're going to learn, and then we're going to do. We're going to activate it. It's a good truth. Thank you, Pastor. Good truth. Now let's activate it, right? So we're going to leave some time for some activation tonight. All right. So, our theme verse for School of the Spirit is this verse, John 3, verse 8. It says, "The wind blows where it wishes." We don't know where it comes from or where it's going. The wind seems to just blow where it wishes. And then Jesus says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So in this particular reference, in this particular parable, the wind is not the Spirit, it's the person filled with the Spirit, born of the Spirit. That it's not just the Spirit that's unpredictable, and a little wild, a little crazy, but it's the person born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, that God wants to unleash on the earth. God wants to unleash you on Bathurst. He wants to set you loose to wreak some havoc in the kingdom of darkness. Right? That's what he wants to do. So, what does Holy Spirit do in your life? What does Holy Spirit do in your life? One of the ways of talking about this that I have come across in recent years and is very helpful for me. It may not, you know, maybe it doesn't make sense to you or it doesn't work for you, but it helps me. It's not a biblical phrase. But I would suggest that we can kind of build a case for it being in Scripture. And it's this distinction. The Holy Spirit is in me for me, and he's on me for you. He's in me for me, and he's on me for you. What on earth are you talking about, Pastor? Well, there seems to be a distinction that we find in Scripture between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that begins from the very moment that you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Okay? There's some wrong language around talking about Holy Spirit's work in our lives that I want to make sure we have clear. And that is, you know, I've heard people ask people, one group of people or one person, ask another person who has been following Jesus for years, do you have the Holy Spirit? And what they mean by that is, have you experienced the infilling power of the baptism and the overflowing of the Holy Spirit to empower you for ministry? That's what they're really asking. But they don't ask that. They say, do you have the Holy Spirit? And the answer for anyone who knows Jesus as their Savior to that question, do you have the Holy Spirit, is, of course, yes. The moment I became a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God took up residence in my heart. The Spirit of Christ came to live in me. Right? But there seems to be a subsequent experience that we see in Scripture and that we have seen over the last decades of the Pentecostal charismatic movement, where after someone comes to know Jesus as their Savior, they can have an empowering experience of being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit that gives them power for ministry. Are you following me? You with me? So, here's where we get that, you know, we can say, well, just because that's your experience doesn't mean that it's biblical. Absolutely. We always need to go back to the Bible, right? So where I would point us is to start in John chapter 20. John 20. And in this chapter, we find the resurrected Christ, resurrected Jesus, in a room, in a locked room, right? He appears in a locked room. Jesus was not a ghost. He actually ate fish and asked his disciples to touch his body to make sure, to show them he wasn't a ghost. Our Lord Jesus had a literal physical resurrection from the dead in a physical body, but it was a new kind of body, wasn't it? A resurrected body. And the disciples are in a locked room. Jesus shows up. I don't know if he walked through a wall. I don't know if he, phased from one location to another, kind of jumped through a wormhole. I don't know how he got from outside the room to inside the room, but suddenly he's in the room with the disciples, right? Cool thing is, you and I are going to have resurrected bodies like Jesus, so there's some cool things coming, right? Okay, I'm a science fiction fan, so I like dreaming about some of the great things, because science fiction is just man's pathetic attempt to imagine what the future is going to be like when Jesus comes back. That's what I think. Right? Okay. So, Jesus is in the room. Verse 19, he comes and stands among them and he says, "Peace be with you." He had to say that because they were freaked out. They needed some peace in that moment, right? Jesus just showed up. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They realized, okay, yes, this is the risen Jesus. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Oh, that's pretty important. As the Father has sent me, Jesus was sent from heaven with an apostolic mission to come and come into the world to reach lost people, right? The Father sent him into the world as a missionary from heaven to earth. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. That's pretty important. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this is before Jesus ascended into heaven. It's before the 40 days after he ascended into heaven, or the 10 days after he ascended into heaven, where they waited in the upper room. It's before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus, way back here, 40-some days before the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Jesus breathes on his disciples and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Isn't that interesting? Well, if they received the Holy Spirit there, then what did they receive on the day of Pentecost? I don't know, Pastor. What happened? Right? So, I'm suggesting that in that moment, in the locked room, when Jesus breathes on his disciples with fish breath and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," right? That in that moment, there was an indwelling that began in their hearts, of the Spirit of the risen Christ in their hearts. But they weren't ready for supernatural ministry. There was something more that they needed, and they needed to wait for it. So you following me? The Spirit is in me for me. There are some things that the Holy Spirit does on the inside of me because he dwells in me, that are for my strengthening, growth, and benefit. But when we talk about the empowerment for ministry that came upon those first disciples on the day of Pentecost, and that happens when we experience the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit, that is for the empowerment for supernatural ministry, that takes us to a different level. Okay? So, what are the things the Holy Spirit does in me? Here are some of the things. This is not meant to be an exhaustive list or a complete list, and we don't want to get too bogged down in this. And some of these we may come back to in the days ahead, wherever this school of the Spirit takes us. But this is an overview for us tonight, okay? The things the Spirit of God does on the inside of us. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. You're almost there because you were in John 20. So turn back a couple chapters to John 16. And in verse 12, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples just before he goes to the cross. This is the day before. This is the day that Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples. And it's the day before he goes to the cross. That night, he will go to Gethsemane, he will be arrested, and he will be taken to the high priest's home and interrogated, etc., right? So that's this day. Jesus is giving his last words to his disciples. And in verse 12 of chapter 16, he says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So Jesus was saying that although he had been teaching them for 3 years, there were things that they could not yet understand. They couldn't yet understand because they hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit in power. They hadn't had to live in a new reality where Jesus has ascended into heaven and now the mission is on their shoulders. There are all kinds of reasons why they could not yet understand or bear, as he says, all of the things that he has yet to teach them. But he says, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to live inside of you and he's going to teach you. He's going to reveal some things to you, not extra things beyond Scripture, not things that Scripture doesn't touch on or that are contrary to Scripture, but fresh understanding of what Scripture means and what God's activity in the world is all about. So the Spirit of God is on the inside of me to teach me. It's on the inside of you to teach you. Right? You've experienced that. You've been reading the Scripture and all of a sudden a verse pops out and you've read it 10 times before, but this time it just means something completely new and fresh and different to you. And the Holy Spirit just made it come alive in your heart, right? That's the Spirit of God teaching you, revealing to you the things of God, right? Good. He will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And this is just before this verse in John 16, verse 12. In fact, if we back it up to verse 5, "But now I am going to him who has sent me. None of you asks, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you," and here is the most strange words I'm sure the disciples ever thought they'd hear coming out of Jesus' mouth. "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. unless I go away, the advocate, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the counselor, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world or prove the world to be wrong, is what it says in NIV here. He will convict the world about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Okay? Jesus says it's for their good that he goes away. Because if he goes away, then he can send the Holy Spirit. Here's the deal. Yes, Jesus is and was the Son of God, made flesh, walking on the earth. Pretty hard to beat that, eh? Except that Jesus, Son of God, in the flesh, on the earth, could only be in one place at one time. Because he was in a physical body, and it would take him a long time to reach all the people on the planet with the good news of the Father. And in fact, he would never get there because there's just one of him. But if he leaves and sends the Holy Spirit, and 120 people are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's 120 times the ministry happening. And if they reach a bunch of people by the first day on the job, they've got now 3,000. A little while later, the Bible says they had 4,000. A little while later, it says they had 5,000. And by 70 AD, historians tell us they think that there were that 70% of the city of Jerusalem, which was about 50,000 people, had been reached by the gospel, plus all the people that they had reached in other cities, right? And it grew, and it grew. I don't know if you know this, but there are two-thirds of the people on planet Earth today claim to be, I'm not gonna make pass judgment on whether they are or not, but two-thirds of the people on planet Earth claim to be followers of Jesus. Sorry, one-third. One-third. Got my math wrong. Because here's the deal. If every one of those, every follower of Jesus on planet Earth brings two people to Jesus, the entire world is one. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that maybe nudge us to get at the mission, right? If every follower of Jesus or every person who claims to be a follower of Jesus brings two people to Christ, the world is one for Jesus. Wow. So Jesus leaving and sending the Holy Spirit is a pretty good thing. Because he wants millions upon millions of people empowered by his Spirit sent out to do the work of God. Right? And in fact, whether we or not we believe the whole one-third of the people on the planet, another statistic is that 750 million people on planet Earth are Pentecostal, charismatic, spirit-filled Christians. It's 750 million people on planet Earth that are spirit-filled followers of Jesus. So even if that number reaches like seven people, we've got the job done. Right? Okay. So, how did I get into all this? So, it's good for you that I go away, says Jesus, because then I can send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, it's interesting that he says, will convict of sin because the world doesn't believe in me. So what's the solution to sin? Believing in Jesus, right? Convict the world of righteousness because I am going to the Father. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is the standard. He is the standard of righteousness. If we want to compare our lives to anything to know if we are righteous or not, we compare it to Jesus. He's the standard of righteousness. So the Spirit is coming to convict us or convince us of what righteousness is. He's going to show us what righteousness is. And convict the world or convince the world about judgment because the prince of this world is already condemned. Who's the prince of this world? Satan. Right? So Satan's already condemned. So judgment has already happened upon Satan. And if anyone throws their lot in with him, they're in trouble. Right? Right. Okay. To lead us. The Holy Spirit is in me to lead me. Romans 8:14, don't bother turning there. I'll say simply that it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. The Holy Spirit is in me to lead me. That's one of the things he does in our hearts. If you've ever had to make a major decision and you've asked God to lead you, to give you clarity and understanding, what am I supposed to do? And you've sensed, oh, I shouldn't go that way. I don't know why, but I just feel like I shouldn't go that way. But I feel really good about this direction. Feel a peace about this direction. Holy Spirit leads us by peace. Right? We'll talk more about that another night. But so he leads us. He's in us to lead us. He's in us for wisdom. He's actually called the Spirit of Wisdom. The Spirit of Wisdom. Ephesians 1:17, Paul prays for the people in Ephesus, and he says, I pray that you would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So he's in us to give us wisdom. He's in us to be our peace, to give us peace. That peace that passes understanding, where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us, right? That is our rock when everything around us is blowing apart. He's our peace. He's the Spirit of adoption, again in Romans 8, right? The Spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father. There's something, not something, the Holy Spirit inside of us is what makes us know that we are, Paul uses the word, it witnesses inside of us that we are sons and daughters of God. We know that we are part of his family because there's something in our innermost being that feels connected to God, right? And that's the Spirit of adoption. Sanctification. There's a big $50,000 word. Sanctification. That means he's working on the inside of us, making us sanctified, making us holy, cleaning up the junk on the inside of us so that we become more and more like Jesus, right? God's goal in your life and my life is not for our happiness, it's for our holiness. It's not that we feel good about ourselves, it's that we become like Jesus. That's his biggest goal is that we become like Jesus. Right? So don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that transformation process is the work of the Holy Spirit. And part of that work on the inside of us, that building and establishing the character of Jesus on the inside of us, is what we call, what the Bible calls, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, right? Not the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit. What is the fruit of the fact that the Spirit of God lives inside of us? It's this righteous, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, right? All that stuff, the Spirit of God is working on the inside of us, making us like Christ. So he's in me for me. Spirit of God is doing all this stuff on the inside of me so that I become more like Jesus. But he's on me for you. He's on you for me. He's on us for others, is the point. He's on us for others. What does that mean? Well, first of all, let's look at what it looks like when the Spirit of God comes upon people in the book of Acts. Again, I'm trying not to get too bogged down here. It's hard because I love teaching and I love getting into this stuff, but I'm fighting the bogging. All right? On boldness. This is a biggie, right? We see Peter pre-baptism of the Holy Spirit, before he's filled and empowered on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, he's emotionally up and down, right? And Jesus starts talking the night that he's going to the cross, and he starts talking about how they're all going to betray him, and they're all going to flee, and they're all going to run away. And Peter's like, I would never do that. I would never leave you, Jesus. I would die for you, he says. And then Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. No, not me. Anyone else but me. Right? And yet that very night, a little servant girl asks him, aren't you with Jesus? And he says, oh, I don't know him. Don't know him at all. Right? And yet, post-baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up in front of the religious leaders that had Jesus put on the cross, puts his finger in their nose and says, you murdered the author of life. Wow, that's some boldness, right? Where did that come from? Power of the Holy Spirit that had come upon his life, right? So, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, it gave them boldness to go out and minister in power that they didn't have before. An unstoppable passion, right? They just had an absolute passion for Jesus, a passion for the kingdom. They all the disciples, all 12, including Matthias, who replaced Judas, all 12 of the disciples, except John, were martyred, put to death for the name of Jesus. And faced it boldly and joyfully because they counted it an honor to die for Jesus. And John, who didn't get to die for Jesus, only got boiled in oil. But did so joyfully, counting it an honor to be persecuted and tortured for the name of Jesus. An unstoppable passion that filled their lives. Supernatural abilities. We call them spiritual gifts, even though that term doesn't actually exist in the Bible. Well, it does in your Bible, but not in the Greek Bible. But we'll get to that later. Not tonight. But supernatural abilities, spiritual gifts, empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do things that I can't do, but Holy Spirit in me, on me, can. Speaking God's words, right? The verbal gifts of prophecy and discerning of spirits and speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues and all of those verbal gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, etc. Speaking God's words. Healing and deliverance. One of the first things Peter and John do after they're filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 3, right? As they go to, they're just minding their own business, going to temple to worship God, and they come across the guy who hasn't ever walked in his life. Boom. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he does. That's pretty cool. It's pretty cool, right? When I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but why not? Okay. Can you listen really fast? Okay. So I told you last week that I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church. I grew up in a different kind of Christian environment that didn't really emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. I never heard one single message growing up about who the Holy Spirit was or about the Holy Spirit. It just wasn't part of our conversation at all. So there was kind of in my life, I was 18 plus, and God had been stirring me up to kind of, there's got to be more than what, I told you this last week, there's got to be more than what I see around me in kind of my church experience. There's got to be more. Either this thing is real or it's not. If it's real, I want in. If it's not, I want out. That was where I was, right? And so our family went on vacation to a church that had been started. It was a church plant that had been started by former Christian Reformed people who'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh, that's dangerous. So we went to this church, and the guy that was speaking that Sunday happened to be speaking on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I had never heard a message like this in my life. I'd never heard a message on the Holy Spirit. I'd never heard that there was this thing called being filled or baptized. What are you talking about is what I'm thinking, right? I've never heard this. But he based it on Scripture. It was all there right in front of us. And at the end of the service, he invited those who wanted to receive the baptism, the infilling, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to come forward and be prayed for. I'm like, I don't know what this is, but it sounds like what I'm hungry for. It sounds like what I want. And I got up and I walked to the front, and he came along and he prayed for, there was a bunch of us standing at the front, and he prayed for me, and thank God he had the wisdom. So as he's praying for me, I feel this fire going on inside of me, and I feel like my lips are on fire. It was weird. My lips are on fire. But I mean, this is all Again, I've never in my life, never, ever, ever heard somebody speak in tongues. I don't even know what that is. So he's praying for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and my lips are burning. Something wants to come out of me, but I don't even know what's going on. And he has the wisdom to say to me, when you go home, go in your bedroom, get in your room, and just keep seeking God until he finishes what he started here. And so I got home that day, and I couldn't wait to get to my room. And I had a big closet, so I didn't just go in my room, because I was kind of private about this whole thing. And I didn't want my parents to know what was going on. So I not only went in my room, I went into my closet in my room and closed the door in the dark, down on my knees. And I don't know how long I'm there. No idea how long I'm there. This is the bit I was going to tell you before I got into the other bit. But I don't know how long I was there. But you know how when you're on your knees for long enough that you lose all feeling in your legs? Right? I mean, they weren't just asleep. They were dead. I mean, I had lost all feeling in my legs. But as I'm praying, it happens. I begin to speak in other tongues, and it wells up inside of me, and I begin to speak out. And it freaked me out, of course. I mean, what is this? But it was very real. It was very powerful in my life in that moment. And I'd heard enough about what this guy had talked about, that God wants to empower you for ministry, that I'm like, okay, this isn't just like speaking words. There's more to this, right? I'm going to try this thing out. And I put my hands on my legs that are completely, I cannot feel them. And I'm like, in the name of Jesus, wake up. I didn't feel a tingle. I didn't feel a pin, a needle, anything. My legs instantly were unnumb, whatever that word is, were awake instantly. And I jumped up and I'm like, what just happened? Right? Like, I'd had my arm fall asleep, my legs fall asleep. I'd had all that stuff happen enough to me by 18 years old that I knew this is not normal. This is something God just did right here, right now, because I wanted to try out this new thing that he did in my life. I wanted to activate it, right? And I'd put my hands on my legs, and instantly my legs had feeling, right? That was pretty cool. It is cool. Come on. So this whole thing about the Spirit being on us is about being clothed, right? The Spirit is in me for me, but on me for you. So our clothes don't happen on the inside. Clothes go on the outside, just in case you didn't know that. Right? Looks like you all got that right tonight. I see the clothes on the outside, so that's good. Clothes are on the outside. So in Luke 24, verse 49, what's going on here is that Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. Not only his last words, his very, very, very last words, before he ascends into heaven and they don't see him again on this earth, in this life. He says to them, verse 49, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So in other words, you're going to get to do some pretty amazing supernatural things, but don't go anywhere until you're clothed with power from on high, because you can't do this yourself. That's what he's saying. You can't do this until the Spirit of God comes and clothes you with his power from on high. Right? And then in Acts 1 verse 8, probably the same conversation told by from a different perspective, because it is just before he goes and ascends into heaven. Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Comes upon you when the Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit not comes to dwell inside of you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this language is in the book of Acts a number of places where it talks about the Spirit came upon them. And the language, it's almost violent in the Greek language. It's almost violent. The Holy Spirit falls upon you. He comes upon you in a very marked, powerful, forceful way. Comes upon you. And so, remember, 40 days ago, Jesus had already breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But now he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And again, we could dig, we don't have time tonight, but we could dig in instance after instance in the book of Acts where we find the Holy Spirit coming upon people, and suddenly they are empowered to do what they could not do before. Here's the deal, though. So, the Spirit of God on the inside of you, He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The power of the Spirit that comes upon you, depending on how we steward that power and how we stay connected to the Spirit of God and His work in us, leaks. Have you found that? There are moments you know that the Spirit of God is upon you in power, and then there are other times when you just feel like you've become disconnected, you've become distant, and that sense of his power resting upon you to do what God wants you to do seems like it's dissipated. Well, it's actually biblical that there are free refills. There are free refills. We find in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after the apostles have gone through some persecution, their first persecution, they've been thrown in prison for what they did and chastised and whatever. And then they get out of prison, they come together, and they have a prayer meeting at the end of Acts chapter 4. And it says, and these are the same apostles that in Acts chapter 2, it describes they were filled with power and began to speak in other tongues, and there was a wind and there were flames and all this stuff, right? In Acts chapter 2. Well, in Acts 4:31, it says they prayed and the Spirit of God came upon them, same language, and the room that they were in was shaken and they spoke the word of God boldly. In other words, the same followers of Jesus who had been empowered by the Holy Spirit needed a fresh empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Right? And in Ephesians 5 verse 18 it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery or excess, but be continually being filled is the language of the grammar there. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. That means there's something. It's not just up to God whether we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We actually have a part to play in that. That we actually, by how we press into God, by how we seek, by how we ask, we actually have a part to play in whether we are continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can go for free refills. So why all this talk about speaking in tongues? Why is this part of the deal? Why is this part of the package? Bible says in numbers of times in the book of Acts. Do you remember last week I talked about the modern Pentecostal movement starting on the first hours of the first day of the first year of the 21st century, right? Agnes Osman was seeking God to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and she was baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. We say baptized because it's like you're plunged into the environment of the Spirit of God, right? Baptized in the Holy Spirit. The word baptized means immersed or plunged. So you're plunged into the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. So, in Acts chapter 2, it says that they spoke in other tongues. Well, Agnes Osman spoke in other tongues. And she said, oh, I think this is the sign. Because people had been talking for about 50 years about a baptism in the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know what it looked like. They looked in the Bible. They said, we know there's more. The whole Methodist movement was a stir. Was a buzz with this phrase, being filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know what it looked like. And Agnes Osman got baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in other tongues, and she said, I think this is it. And so they started, her and her other students in her Bible college started looking in the book of Acts, and they saw that again and again and again, when people were baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues. And they're like, I think this is it. So why tongues? If this is the way God made it, why did he make it this way? Well, I think, first of all, for clarity. Here's in Acts chapter 10, you've got some Gentiles, the very first Gentiles who respond to the gospel, the very first non-Jewish people who respond to the gospel, and Peter, who's there preaching, poor guy, his sermon gets interrupted because the Gentiles start speaking in tongues. Right? And he's like, what just happened? These guys aren't even supposed to be Jesus followers, let alone filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're speaking in tongues. I guess they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so then he goes to Jerusalem and has to explain to his bosses, right, to the council, to other leaders, what's going on? These Gentiles are followers of Jesus now? And he says, yes, they began to speak in tongues like we did at first. What was the evidence, the proof, the unquestionable, right in your face, that they had been filled with the Holy Spirit? They began to speak in other tongues. And so it brings clarity, because if you pray for somebody and they don't speak in other tongues, and you're like, well, did it happen or didn't it happen? I'm not really sure. Well, if they begin to speak in other tongues, then you know the fruit is right there. The evidence is right there. They began to speak in other tongues, right? So it brings clarity. I think it's about surrender. James, we won't take the time. We're out of time. James, in James chapter 3, says the tongue is the most unruly part of the body. And he says if anyone has control of their tongue, then they have control of their whole body. Right? And so I think if the tongue is the most unruly part of our being, then if that is surrendered to the Holy Spirit, I think it's symbolic of the fact that the Holy Spirit is, there's a new sheriff in town, and it's Holy Spirit, right? I think it's meant to be normative. I've had people ask me before, you know, is it possible that somebody is, they would say to me, I've seen somebody, you know, pray for people to be healed and they're healed, and I've seen them do other spiritual gifts, and it seems to be, they seem to be functioning in their lives, but they haven't spoken in tongues. What's that all about? I don't know. Am I going to say that they're not filled with the Spirit? Well, that's not my job, right? I believe that speaking in tongues is the normative experience. Is it possible that somebody suppressed that act of speaking in tongues because they were uncomfortable with it or they didn't understand it, but yet the Spirit of God was still flowing through them in power? It's possible. Sure, it's possible. But I believe the normative experience from Scripture is that when we are filled, baptized, empowered with the Holy Spirit, we begin to speak in other tongues. Does that make sense? But here's the deal. It's not about tongues. It's not about tongues. We get so focused on, I've got to speak in tongues, right? It's not about tongues. It's about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. I've met people over the years who I know they speak in tongues, but I also know that their life is a wreck. And they're not living a life that exemplifies holiness, godliness, or Jesus. What's that about? Well, I don't really care if you speak in tongues if you're not walking in the leading holiness and power of the Holy Spirit, then speaking in tongues means nothing. It means nothing. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a banging gong or a clanging cymbal, wrote Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, right? It's not about tongues. You don't have to get speaking in tongues. You have to get empowered by the Holy Spirit. When that happens, you'll probably speak in tongues. But don't go chasing after speaking in tongues. Go chasing after the Spirit of God. Is that good? Amen. Amen. All right, worship team, come on up as we close on this. Ask, seek, knock. So Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone, say everyone, everyone, who asks, receives. The one who seeks does what? Finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. So everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, Jesus goes on, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then are evil, though you are evil, because we're pretty rascally bunch for the most part. Right, Ford? No? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So folks, tonight, I don't know if you need to receive the empowerment and infilling and baptism, whatever language you want to use, the empowerment of the Spirit for the first time, or if you need a refill, but He is here tonight. And He wants, He longs, He desires to come upon your life in a fresh way. to pour out his blessing upon you, to strengthen you and empower you to do what you can't do, but he can. See, Jesus said we would do the same works that he did and even greater, because he goes to be with the Father. The thing is, I can't do the same things he did, but the Spirit of Christ can do the things Christ does. And the Spirit of Christ lives in me. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in my mortal body and quickens and empowers and strengthens my mortal body to do the things that Jesus did. And that's not just for me. It's for you. It's for us. So I'm going to just say our activation tonight is to just go chasing after Holy Spirit. To seek his face. To seek relationship with him. To come to him and say, I need a free refill. I need an outpouring in my life. I need you, Holy Spirit, to come fill me, flood me, empower me. I've got some things I'm going to face this week. And I know I can't walk in the overcoming power that you want me to walk in unless you come and fill me. So Holy Spirit, I'm an empty cup. Come and fill me. Amen? So I'm gonna encourage you, if you want that, if you want to just press into him today, tonight, I think activation actually requires us to do something. Activation requires action. Those two words kind of sound similar, right? Activation requires action. So I'm going to invite you, just if you say, that's me, I need more, Holy Spirit come, that you would just get up here and find a place to just, I may or may not, or we may or may not, you know, pray over you or whatever. Holy Spirit just wants to come and do what he wants to do. Okay? So let's stand and just come receive. Come receive. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you desire to pour out upon our lives something fresh, something real, something new. Thank you that you don't leave us to try and do the works of Jesus in our own strength, wisdom, abilities. Thank you that you wanna fall upon us tonight. You want to come upon us. Strengthen us and empower us for whatever we're going to face this week. Whatever opportunities are going to open up this week, you want to empower us. So come, Holy Spirit. Come fill us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Waiting.
sin.